The Bible reading today is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, where the baptism of Jesus is mentioned. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Three years ago, when I joined this church, they told me, "You'll be the family's pastor, the young family's pastor. Look after our young families." And so I came and I looked around and I was like, "Well, there's my two-year-old. Where are the young families?" And they said, "Just wait. Just wait. It won't be long." And now look at us today. Pretty amazing, huh? All of them over there. And five children dedicated to the Lord. Just my heart just really overflowing today. Let me set a scene for you. It's early on a typical Tuesday morning in the Shi household, about 6:30 a.m. or so, and I'm having breakfast with my kids. We're sitting at the kitchen counter. There's Abby, Evan, me in the middle. Abby's having a banana muffin, Evan's working through a bowl of scrambled eggs, and I've got my morning breakfast, two cups of black coffee, and my phone so that I can catch up on NFL updates. And as I'm scrolling, I hear my daughter scream for my attention, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy!" I look up, "Yes, sweetie," and she does this. Muffin. Oh. Blah. "That's nice, darling. Good for you." Back to my phone. Oh, wow, the draft's coming up. Who knew who we're going to get? But seconds later, before I can even read a single tweet, I'm interrupted by my son now. "Daddy, Daddy." "Yes, my boy." Takes a big spoonful of egg. Blah. "Okay, son. Very nice. Very good. Very good for you." And that's my morning, most days, Monday to Sunday. Continues on just all morning until we have to head out. My kids are always trying to get my attention. Almost every minute of every day, I'm interrupted from whatever I'm doing in order to pay attention to them. They need me to notice them, to affirm them. Whatever they're doing, or thinking, or wanting to say at that particular moment, I have to bear witness. It occurs to me that each one of us here in this hall, we were kids once. We were just as needy as that, weren't we? And then somewhere along the way, we all grew up, and someone told us that we shouldn't be needy anymore. Somewhere along the way, we seem to be expected to outgrow the need to be seen by others. Tell me which one of these sentences doesn't fit with the other, okay? One, "Dan, you're too old to pick your boogers." Two, "Dan, you're too old to wet your bed." Three, "Dan, you're too old to crave acceptance, to want to be known, to be validated, to be valued." Which one of these is not like the other? Why is it when a child craves approval, that's normal, but when an adult does it, we call that attention seeking or pathetic or needy? Doesn't really sit right now, does it? Oh, it's my observation that to be human is to need recognition. Just as the body needs air and food and water to live, the soul needs acceptance. We need to be seen by others. We need to be known and understood. The sociologist and philosopher Charles Taylor, one of the most important thinkers of our time, he puts it this way. He says, one is a self only among other selves. We become full human agents capable of understanding ourselves only through the acquisition of human expression. In other words, we are who we're known to. We only become our true, full selves when we express ourselves to others. To be a complete human, living life to the full, we need the recognition of others. Have you ever been to a dinner party with some friends, and every time you've got something to say, you get cut off by someone else? It's like you're invisible or something. That's my brother Gary-in-law. That's my brother-in-law, Gary. Gary-in-law. I'm going to tell him that tonight. Poor guy. God bless him. He's one of those, you know the type. He's got a thoughtful, deliberate personality. He's kind of the person who always thinks carefully before he speaks. And that's pretty much the exact opposite of my wife, Jo, and me and her three siblings. And so every time we're at family dinner, we talk a million miles an hour. In all the meantime, he's just kind of sitting silently and trying to process and trying to keep up. And then finally, he'll finish gathering his thoughts and he'll just find a way to squeeze himself into the conversation and speak up. And he'll say, this is what I think of ChatGPT. And then we'll say, Gary, that was like 5 minutes and 11 conversation topics ago. We're talking about kids' TV shows now. Come on, keep up. Once every 2 weeks at family dinner, Gary is invisible. But what if that was your whole life? What would it be like to feel like you're invisible to everyone all the time? I imagine it would be as painful to your soul as physical starvation is painful to your body. Because to be human is to be known by others, to be valued by others. Let me take this a little bit further. We all need to be valued now, don't we? But it also matters who is doing the valuing. See, not all approval is created equal, is it? The approval of some people matter more than the approval of others. Some people and their opinion of me, I care about more than other people. Let me ask you a question. If someone says to you, I hate you, I think you're a bad person, what's a great comeback? What's the most devastating comeback you can say to them? It's not, I hate you back. It's not, well, I hate you double. It's, who are you? See, the reason why is because knowledge is power. If someone hates you, they've already given you the dignity of knowing you, of knowing who you are, of regarding you. But if you say back to them, who are you? Well, there's no insult worse than that now, is there? Because you're not even on my radar. I don't know you at all. See, we need to be seen. We need to be seen by those who matter to us. And that really brings us now to our passage today. Thank you, Barney, for leading us in the reading. The Bible passage that we just read today recounts the baptism of Jesus Christ. Jesus was baptized. Now, hang on a second. You might be thinking, hold on. I was under the impression that the whole point of baptism is that it's something that you do if you decide to become a follower of Jesus. So now, how would it make sense then that Jesus himself had to get baptized? Good question. Glad you asked. In fact, John the Baptist himself was also wondering the same thing. So he says in chapter 3, verse 14, but John tried to deter Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me now? And then Jesus replies. He gives somewhat of a cryptic answer. He says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, it's got to be done because it's part of the plan. And so then John relents. He is Jesus after all. And he baptizes him. In the very next verse, we're greeted with quite a vivid scene. Let me read it to you straight from the scriptures. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water.
At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased." And then the chapter ends. So what does this all mean? Why did Jesus have to be baptized? And what does it have to do with these five slightly damp young men here? If you've been to churches long enough, you probably will have picked up a thing or two about what it means to be saved. And the conventional wisdom goes something like this. These boys here are saved because their sins are forgiven. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, but he died a sinner's death. And so his death paid their debt that they owe to God. A great exchange took place, as it were. And so we Christians, we're pretty fond of saying things like, "We're washed by Jesus' blood. He shed his blood for us. He died for me. He took my place on the cross," and so on and so forth. All this stuff basically revolves around a single theological idea that we call substitutionary atonement. Now, substitutionary atonement means that Jesus took my punishment, and that's why I can be right with God. And now, let me be perfectly clear. That is one of the deepest joys and most profound mysteries of the Christian faith. If you take the time to read some of these young men's stories, I'm sure each one of them will reflect to you how that captivated their hearts. How could it be that the Son of God shed his blood for me? I mean, who am I? What does that say about my identity? What does it tell me about my worth and my value? But what if I were to tell you that substitutionary atonement only tells us half the story? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, puts the gospel this way. He says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." It's Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says here that there are two parts to salvation. The first part is the one that we're familiar with, which is the sharing in Jesus' death. That's the baptism. That's the dunking. When you dunk the person into the water, it signifies that he is being buried into Jesus' grave. Through faith, these five young men have died. The version of God, the version of them that God is angry at, is gone. But here's part two. Paul says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may now live a new life. And so the logic here is pretty simple. If we share in Jesus' death, then we also must, of course, share in Jesus' life. And just as Jesus came up out of the grave, so too did these guys come out of the water. New men living spiritual lives. Jesus' life is now their life. His righteousness is now their righteousness. Their faith is bound up with Jesus. This is the mystery that we call spiritual union with Christ. And in fact, in just a moment, when we sing our closing song, that's what we're singing about. Read to you the first verse, first chorus. "To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his." How strange, how divine that I can sing "all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me." And so let me bring this all together. Friends, today we've witnessed an earth-shattering event. Somewhere right now in the heavens, a triumphant celebration is taking place because today five new sons of God have been born. Boys, today you've not just received your salvation, but you've also received a new relationship. Every blessing that belongs to Jesus is now also yours. Once you were lost, but now you're found. Once you were God's enemies, but now you're his beloved sons. Once you were unknown, invisible, a nobody, today you are known by God. Friends, this is why Jesus had to be baptized. He was baptized so that the heavens can open up and for all to hear, God can definitively declare that Jesus Christ is his son, whom he loves. With him, he is well pleased. And you know what? Today, the God of the universe, your heavenly Father says to you, you are my son, with whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. You will never not matter again. Don't forget that. Friends, dear guests, and welcome visitors, if you don't know already, let me declare to you that this offer is free and available to you as well. You know in your hearts that there is something special here. The world is spilling over with spiritually impoverished people yearning for acceptance. Our stomachs are full, but our souls are starving. Come, be known. Forget no more. Put an end to your spiritual amnesia. You know, if you'd like to talk to someone after the service, find out a little bit more, you can flag any one of us down, myself or Reverend Ying or Winston the Baptist. And don't forget, we've got Evangelism Sunday coming up as well. So let's stay connected here, okay? Let's stay connected. I'm just about done here, but I've got a word for our parents as well and the babies that they've dedicated to the Lord. So let me tell one more story, and I think it'll be about time to wrap up, okay? A couple of years ago, I attended a spiritual retreat that one of my friends organized. And during one of the sessions, we were going around sharing stories, and there was just one simple prompt. And the prompt was, share a memory of yours that helps us understand a little bit better who you are, who you really are. And it got to my friend, and she tells us a little bit about her relationship with her dad. He was a typical Chinese migrant dad, stoic and not very affectionate, but he expressed his love by working hard and providing for his family. They were never in need. And that also meant that he worked a lot. And so she didn't get to see her dad that as much, not as much as she'd like. One afternoon, my friend comes home with some kind of school project. Can't remember exactly what it was, but let's just say for the sake of the story that she had to design and build a bridge out of popsicle sticks. You know, one of those crafts, those engineering projects. So after dinner, she starts her work, and wouldn't you know it, her dad takes notice. And he asks if she would like some help, and so the two of them, they get into it. Daddy and daughter building a popsicle bridge together. They get their first version done, and he turns to her and looks at her, and he asks her, do you think you could do a better job? My friend says, yes, Dad, I think we could do a better job. So they break it down, and they start over. It needs to be bigger, it needs to be stronger, it needs to be in HD. Soon bedtime comes and goes, and there they are on the living room floor. The clock strikes midnight, and there they are, gluing popsicle sticks together. And then 1 a.m. passes and 2 a.m. passes, and still each time he asks her, do you think you could do a better job? Yes, Dad, I think it can be better. She turns to the group and tells us, I was so tired, I just wanted to sleep. But my dad was spending time with me. She says, the reason I am who I am today, the reason why I'm such a high performer, why I'm so good at everything I do, is because I learned that's the way to get Abba to notice me. When I heard this, I became undone. My friend's story forever altered how I viewed life and really the trajectory of my very own journey as a father. I told myself I will never, so long as I have breath in my lungs, see my children so desperate for attention like that. They will never call to their father for approval and validation and be left wanting. Lord, help me. They will know who they are, who loves them. They will not be invisible. My children will be known. But who am I? This tired, weak failure of a dad, sleepy in the morning, groggy before my two cups of coffee, just wanting to scroll my phone instead of properly eating breakfast with my son and daughter? Can I keep the promises that I make to them? No. I'm going to let them down. I'm going to fail them. But not their Heavenly Father, though. Now, I love my Abby and Evan more than life itself, but what are my words compared to the words of the mighty voice that split heaven in two and said, "These are my children whom I love. With them I am well pleased." And I rejoice that this precious blessing is theirs in Christ. And today we all rejoice that this precious blessing is now in the possession of Brandon and Elijah and Jono and Joshua and Nick. And so parents, the 10 of you who dedicated your babies to the Lord today, don't think that we've forgotten you. We, your church, will hold you to your promises. And I charge you with heaven and earth as my witness to give your children more than food and water. Give them your love. Give them your undying approval. Delight in them. Take notice of them before and after your morning coffee. Spend every day of your life making sure that they are known by you, that they are treasured by you. Make sure that they are known by God, that they are treasured by God. Amen. Let's pray. Here are the lyrics of the song that we're about to sing. We'll use it as a prayer. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. How strange, how divine that I can sing all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Amen.